Thank you to all who have stayed till this final meeting. Brother Tim has repeatedly been thanking us for being here, and it seems only reasonable to me that on behalf of those who are guests here that we thank the assembly in Akron. I've been coming to this assembly and to this conference for many, many years. I don't even remember how many, 40 or 50 years, beginning back in the old Worcester Avenue Hall. And I can tell you personally that this conference has been a great blessing to me. There were times when I was in my teens and early 20s, especially, when there were things on my heart and before my soul and exercises that I had. And I discovered that the answers that I had were answered by God at the Akron Conference. That means a lot to me. And so as we come to this last meeting, I trust that God will bless it. One of the things that makes me tremble is that I remember some of the men who spoke last at the Akron Conference. Remember that, Tim? Men like Albert Ramsey and Albert Hull. And I have no idea what Dan Shutt is doing up here today. Let's read together from the Scriptures. That is our only refuge. The Gospel of John, then, please, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and I have what I hope will just be a little word of encouragement for us as we leave Akron and separate and go to our homes. John's Gospel, chapter 6, a well-known section, I think, for most of us. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, verse number 1 of John 6, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now there are those who have criticized Philip later down in the section for talking about buying bread, as if that were a lack of faith. You haven't read the passage carefully, if that's the conclusion that you've come to. It is the Lord Jesus who introduced the topic of buying the bread. I just want to point that out to you because that is required for an accurate exegesis of the passage. And so Jesus said to him, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And that's all I'd like to read, and I trust God will bless it together with the excellent ministry that we have been enjoying this weekend. I want to point out some simple things before I jump into my message, and the first is simply this, that this is the only miracle that is repeated in all 4 Gospels. It is as though this miracle contains some very vital information, And in the absence of underlining and highlighting in our Bible, repetition often serves God as a way of highlighting truth to our hearts. If you will take the time to look at the other accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, you'll discover that in them there are slight variations in the story. And while I'm not going to read all of these different accountings, I would encourage you at your own leisure to read all four stories and lay them side by side and see that each of the gospel writers has a unique view of what happened on this remarkable day. Let me mention a couple of them. Matthew 14 reminds us that the multitude was actually greater than just 5,000. It's easy. We call this the feeding of the 5,000, and that's our mistake, because actually Matthew tells us that that's just the men that were there, and that there were actually women that were there, and there were children that were there. I would judge, I don't know, maybe you won't care for my math, I'm guessing that there were 10 or 12,000 people that were likely there and that were supplied by the Lord. Matthew also reminds us that this is not the only time that this kind of a miracle took place. If I were to carry you over to Matthew 15, you would discover that he fed 4,000. And it's not the same proportion of loaves and fishes. There it is, 7 loaves and a few small fishes. But this is something that was very much important to the Lord Jesus. Satisfying the need of a hungry multitude. When I come to Mark's gospel, I discover the real motivation of Christ's heart. Because there we read that when he looked on the multitude, he was moved with compassion, seeing that they were as sheep that had no shepherd. You know, I find that very touching. You know, I have to admit that when I look at the world around me, I'm often just disgusted with people. And I'm just being very upfront about this. There are times when the philosophical inconsistency of a world that has forgotten God, the darkness of their ignorance and their intellect even, their utter faithlessness in forgetting God. And I don't know about you, maybe this is just my stubborn, wicked, unchristlike heart. But I become impatient with people. And I chafe at the way they think and the way they behave. Could I remind you today? Could I remind myself? You just listen in. Could I remind myself of the tender heart of a Savior who was moved with compassion as he looked at the multitude? I love this figure of a sheep and a shepherd. I'm reminded of the words of Isaiah 40 as we think about that Davidic king that will someday sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead them that are with young. May God give me a shepherd heart. We sometimes speak about having a shepherd heart in the assembly. May God give me a shepherd heart in the world to reach out to the lambs that are perishing. I learn also in Mark's gospel that this work of feeding the world was going to be an orderly work. Because Mark reminds us that the Lord Jesus divided them into companies. Companies of 50 and 100. It was not going to be a scene of chaos when Christ begins to work. It was going to be a work that was carried out according to the will of God with order and not with chaos. I think that's important to remember as well. At last, I want to think about the things that are unique to John's gospel where we have read. And this is a little message. I've never preached on this before. In fact, it occurred to me in my car between Toledo and Akron. So I'll tell you where the message came. But what struck me was the unique thing that John tells us. What do you think it is? Well, I'll just tell you what it is. This isn't a quiz show. It is the statement of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It's not a statement, actually. It's a question. It is the question that occurs at the end of verse 9. What are they among so many? I don't think that's an unreasonable question, do you? I mean, after all, it's a little anonymous boy. And in his hand, he carries a small lunch, 5 barley loaves. I think that likely our idea goes to the supermarket and some great swelling loaf of yeast-driven bread. No, just 5 little pieces of barley bread and 2 small fishes. And the question is legitimate. The question is reasonable. What are they among so many? I don't like the end of conferences because it means that Monday morning is looming on the horizon. Now, the Akron Conference is a bit of an exception because it's followed by Labor Day. But we'll talk about Tuesday instead of Monday. Would that be okay? Because the thing is that we have to leave what to me is just God's oasis on earth. I don't know what you think, but I love being with God's people. The whole weekend. And I haven't heard anybody take the Lord's name in vain. That's a good job, or I'd be preaching on something else. But I've seen Christians, and they have forgiving spirits. I've seen and heard people speaking well of each other, and more than that, speaking well of my Savior, the Lord Jesus. And if there is such a thing as heaven on earth, my dear brother, I don't know where else you'd find it than in a place like this. But the reality is that we have to leave. We have to go back into a great and needy world. A world that desperately needs to be supplied. Question as I look around this audience that's left today. What are these among so many? Even if you lift your mind from the loaves and the fishes to the 12 disciples that were there. I mean, just think about the actual reality of what was going to take place. 12 disciples. 12,000 people. What's the ratio? I'm not good at math. I'm a liberal arts major. But I think that's a 1 in 1,000 ratio. Is that right? Did I get the zeros okay? What are they among so many? Listen, dear brother, dear sister, from a strictly human standpoint, what are we among so many? Shall we return home and pull the door behind us and raise the moat in defeat? What are we among so many? The world is so big, the need is so great, and we're so small. What are they among so many? You know, the problem is that the need of the world is only one of the needs that we face. I'm going to tell you about the greatest need that I face, and it's the face that looks back at me in the mirror every morning when I get up to shave. Because I want to tell you that I'm not the man that I ought to be. And there are immense needs in my own soul that need to be met. I want to tell you that I don't believe that the men that get up there here in this pulpit think that they're supermen. or that they have all the answers. Because if that's what they think, they shouldn't be up here. I remember Brother Norman Crawford, this is just a sidelight, just popped into my head. I remember one day he and I were sitting in the front of a little gospel hall, and I was supposed to speak first, and he was supposed to speak second, and that was a very good order, by the way. And I was just leaning forward with my hymn book to give out a hymn, and he leaned over and he spoke into my ear. He said, "How are you doing?" What on earth he was talking about. And I just looked back at him, and I said, "I'm scared to death." And he looked back at me, and he smiled. And he said, "If a man ever gets up behind the pulpit and he's not scared to death, he ought to get down immediately. He has no idea why he's up there." And I think that's wonderful. That was good advice. And I'm trembling right now, because I have great need. Need that only Christ can meet. There is the need of God's assembly. And I'm not going to waste any time beating around some imaginary bush. But the needs are great. Tragically, there are many who are no longer committed to the simple biblical truths that have sustained assembly life and testimony for 150 years in North America. There are men who are unwilling to lead, and there are saints who are unwilling to follow. And there is a compromised gospel that is afoot that seeks to diminish the reality of man's need because of his sin, and the value and the power of the precious blood of Christ. Have we come so far, brethren, that we're actually ashamed of Christ and of the gospel? May it not be so. But I want to think not just about my needs, and they are great, or the needs of God's assembly, because that is pressing. But I want just to spend the last few minutes, 14 minutes of this conference, and talk about the needs of a perishing world. I find it necessary to speak at conferences and to try and teach God's word. But I'm an evangelist in my heart. And if I never speak, in an increasing way on me and on all of us gathered here, the great need. The need of a world for Christ. The need of a world for forgiveness. The need of a world for everlasting life. You know, ours is a needy world. No doubt about that. There are needs in technology, there are needs in medicine, there are needs in politics. You can't be awake with one eye without recognizing that ours is a world of great need. But brothers and sisters, what this world needs is Jesus Christ. That's what Jack's been telling us. Christ is enough. I know he's been speaking devotionally. But I want to tell you what this world needs. Christ is enough for it as well. Because that's what we need. Christ. 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 I want to talk to you four things out of this little section. And these are so simple that everybody ought to get them very easily. And I hope they'll be memorable. And I hope you'll take them home with you. I want you to notice, first of all, that this story has for its background a group of disciples who are enjoying communion with Christ. He said, "I never heard anybody tell the story of the feeding of the 5,000 by starting there." Well, that's our fault, not the scriptures, because if you will note in chapter 6 and verse number 3, the story begins with this, "And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Folks, I think there's just some wonderful truth embedded in this simple statement. It is just this. That if these disciples are going to be used by God to meet the needs of the multitude, then there is a great necessity of communion with Christ that must come before everything. You know, I think it's easy to focus when we read about the disciples on their shortcomings, their lack of faith, their misunderstanding of what Christ is about to do. And yet, I want you to notice the other side of the story. That throughout this little episode recorded in the four Gospels, they stayed near his side. They listened to his word. They obeyed what he commanded. And as a result, they were used by God to accomplish this great blessing. Now, if you've never noticed this from the story, I hope this will be a great blessing to you. Because I want to make a very simple point tonight, that nearness to Christ put them in the perfect position to be used to bless this great multitude. So I want to ask you a question just now. Are you enjoying communion with Christ? You know, I think even among assemblies, there is the tendency to think that the most important thing is to be a good theologian, you know, to be able to discuss obscure things about, you know, the Holy Trinity and the Godhead, and, you know, to know the difference between complementarianism and egalitarianism in the Godhead. Wow, I did that without notes. That's pretty impressive, right? But I have something to say today. The single most important thing in your life and mine is communion with Christ. Many years ago, there was a man who came to the Stark Road Assembly from the little assembly in Schoolcraft, Michigan. A couple of my friends here will remember Kenneth and Dolores Smith, a godly couple that I treasured. And Brother Kenneth had a modest library. One day he called me to his home shortly before he died, and he bequeathed me with a number of books that I treasure to this day. But out of those books, there's something that actually meant more to me than the books. Because as I carried them to my house, I was leafing through some of them, and there was a little 3.5 by 5 card that fell out of one of them, and it fluttered to the floor. I thought maybe it was just a bookmark or something like that. But when I picked it up, I discovered that on it was a verse. A verse that God sent to me through Kenneth Smith and his old books. It was a verse from Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. It won't surprise you, will it, that that little text is framed on my desk. I see it every single day that I am home. And anybody who ever comes in and messes with my stuff when I am gone, please leave it right where I put it. It says this. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. My dear brother, my dear sister, the single most important thing in your life as a child of God is knowing him. the single most important thing about each individual day of your life is time spent in communion with Him. And so my first little point here today is just a very simple one. The usefulness of these disciples in feeding this great multitude began with this. They spent time with Christ. When you go home tonight or tomorrow, let us all search our hearts. Is there unconfessed sin? Are there relationships that need to be repaired? Is there a deficiency in my love and devotion for the Lord Jesus? Let us see that our communion is right, so that our service will be blessed. The second thing I want to notice very quickly is the obscurity of the little boy who was willing to share what God had placed in his hand. Now, I have to just tell you the truth, and if you smile at me, that's okay right now. You all look like you need to smile for a minute. But I'm going to tell you what would happen if the little boy at the 5,000 had been named Danny. Danny would have looked around and he would have said, look at all these people. Kind of silly people, you know. They all came out in the desert to listen to a long sermon from the Lord Jesus, and they didn't bring their lunch. And look at me. I've got 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go find a bush. I'm going to hide behind that bush, and I'm going to eat my 5 loaves and my 2 small fishes. You know, I think this is a point upon which we ought to hover. First of all, we don't know anything about this boy. Those of you who were in Stark Road on Wednesday night heard me speaking about Obadiah in the Old Testament. And one of the points that we made is that God often works through the most obscure servants. We don't know anything about Obadiah. Don't know who his father was. Don't know where he lived. Don't even know when he prophesied. And we don't even know what Obadiah sounds like, because the entire book is all what God is saying. Obadiah doesn't say a word. I thought about that when I thought about this wonderful story of the small boy. Because, you see, what is needed in our world is not big men and big women. What is needed in this world are small people who will represent a big God. Everybody get that? You say, Dan, you're just being so simple. I know. But this is a profound point. God's not looking for famous men. And God's not looking for big men and women. God's not looking for people who are self-assured and confident in their ability to serve God and to bless the world. God's looking for little boys with 5 loaves, 2 small fishes. And in the hand of Christ, it will be multiplied to a tremendous blessing. You all have heard me speak many times, and you know that I want you to aspire to be all that God can make you. I'm not arguing here for ignorance. I'm not arguing here for some false modesty. Oh, we're just going to be small men. That's not what I'm saying. But God is looking for people who will take what they have and yield it to Himself, that God in His grace can supply the great need. When I was a little boy, we sang a chorus. I know that in the YouTube and the PowerPoint age, maybe this little chorus doesn't go so well. But I learned it as a little boy. It just went like this. Shamgar had an ox goad. David had a sling. Dorcas had a needle. Rahab had some string. Samson had a jawbone. Aaron had a rod. Mary had some ointment. And they all were used of God. Do you like that chorus? If I thought you knew it, we'd sing it. But I don't think you do. But anyway, here's the thing. God's not looking for great things to be placed on the altar for Him. God is looking for you to take what you have You got that? God is looking for you to take what you have and put it in his hand. You know, before I enter my last point, there is a third thing I want to talk about. I want to talk about the insufficiency of external resources to do the work of God. You know, there was the temptation here to look at the market, to look somehow at the world to supply the need of these people. Now, I've already told you that it is the Lord Jesus that introduced that idea. You know, can we buy bread? So I'm not faulting the disciples here. I'm simply pointing out that 200 pennyworth of bread, maybe a year's salary, paled in comparison to the vastness of the need. Brothers and sisters, let me be very clear. Regrettably, today there are those who are rushing to the evangelical world to adopt its methods and its methodology, its mechanics, its money, No. That's not what we need. We need God to work. We need God to lift what we give him in a biblical, scriptural way to feed the world. We don't need to change, brethren. I know this is a world of vast change. The world needs the gospel. It needs that old, old story of Jesus and his love. And it needs to be carried by believers who will faithfully carry that message by what little means God has placed in your hand, and give it to him to be used for his glory. The last little thing I want to think about. You know, I just love this. Did you notice verse 11? You can read over this in a big hurry. Jesus took the loaves. I tell you what, I just got all excited thinking about that. Because if you would be willing today to put what you have in his hand, he'd be willing to accept it and to multiply it for blessing. Can I speak to young people here? Many of you are just starting out in your Christian life. Maybe some of you are wondering where God will lead you and how God will use you. Maybe you're wondering about whether you'll get a spouse to help you in that quest, or whether in your singleness you will be able to serve him. And I remember those days, and I remember the anxiety, and I remember the doubts and the many questions that I have. All the older folks here are shaking their heads because they remember those days too. May I just assure you from my heart that what is placed in Christ's hand, he will gladly take. You see, people are wondering sometimes, where did the multiplication of the loaves and fishes take place? Did it happen in the boy's basket? I don't think so. Did it happen in the disciples' hands? I don't think so either. I think it happened in the hand of Christ. That is where true blessing is found. That is where the multitude will be fed. What a wonderful story. He receives the loaves. And in Christ, what appears to be small and insignificant is used to feed the world. Last point, minute and a half, and I'm finished. I want you to think about the bounty that was produced and the remainder that was gathered up. You know, at the beginning of the story, who'd have imagined that there'd be 12 baskets of food left over? I mean, really, be serious, be real. You wouldn't have imagined it. And neither would I. And yet on that beautiful green grass, that's one of the other gospels, we discover that they ate to the full when they were filled. God is able to meet our present need, dear brother. but he's able to supply us in days to come. Isn't that wonderful? What a good God we have. What a wonderful Christ who is able to take the small offerings of his servant and multiply them into a world of blessing, not only now, but in the future. Oh, yeah. One more thing. Do you think God can do that today? Are you in the number of people who want to persuade me that this is a day of small things? You know what I say to people who tell me that? Your problem is that you have a small God. Because God remains undiminished today. The God of the Bible. The God of great awakenings. George Whitefield and all the rest. Is the God that we love and know and serve today. And he's alive and he is able. Don't go home defeated. Don't go home with the idea that we're just barely going to scrape under the curtain. At his return, let us go triumphantly with our hands full. Blessing multiplied by the Savior. And this question, what are these among so many? In Christ's hand, it's all that the multitude needs. May God take us home with encouragement. May God take us home with fresh commitment. To give our all to him, ourselves, our resources, our time, our best, lay it in his hand and see him work.